Haideți să deschidem Bibliile la Epistola către Filipeni, Philippians 2, primele 11 versete. So, Philippians 2, first 11 verses. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those in earth and those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Epitaph. Have you ever heard this word, epitaph? Epitaph is a statement that describes someone's life in a sentence, usually written on someone's tomb or grave. And when I prepared for this message, I ran into a few epitaphs. I don't know how legit they are, but they kind of sound legit, so I was thinking about sharing them with you tonight. For instance, one of them says, on the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune. Another one, Sir John Strange, here lies an honest lawyer, and that is strange. Or the last one, here lies the body of John Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Did you think if you would have to write your own epitaph, what would that be? What would be the qualities, the attributes, the characteristics that you'd want to be remembered for? Now, that probably sounds a little ghoulish to write your own epitaph on a Sunday night, but let's switch things around a little bit. What if you would have to write an epitaph for the life of Jesus Christ? What would it be? How would it sound like? Maybe Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Or maybe the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Or maybe by him, through him, and for him, all things were created. Now, all these things are great and are true about Jesus. They're actually mentioned in the New Testament. But I really believe that if Jesus would write his own epitaph, they would differ drastically from what we would write about him. Did you know that we have Jesus' epitaph in the Bible? It's mentioned in the New Testament. Mark 10:34 says, "For even the Son of Man came in the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, if you are to ponder on this verse a little bit, it kind of takes your breath away, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, God himself, part of the Trinity, the one who came to save the world, the one who's one day going to stand on the throne judging the whole humanity, the one about whom John says in Revelation 4 that all these four creatures along with the angels will sing day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, came in the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this great quality that Jesus Christ valued in his own life is the quality that he wants you and me, all his followers, to value in their own life. There's a few Bible verses that talk about servanthood. For instance, Matthew 20, 25 to 27, they say, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave.'" Matthew 23, 11 and 12. "But who is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And Matthew 25, verses 37 and 40 say the following, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink?' And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these little brethren, you did it to me." Amen. Tonight, I want to come before you with a message entitled, "A Desire to Serve." A desire to serve. How do we develop, brothers and sisters, a desire to serve? Well, first of all, by fixing our priorities. Look at verse 4 says here, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Fixing your priorities. By putting the needs of other people above your own needs, by making the needs of other people a priority in your life. A few years ago, I went to a store and I remember in front of the store, there was a lady with a little girl. She was maybe in her 40s, the little girl about 7 or 8 years old. And they tried to approach me. And, you know, I thought they might want money or, you know, something else. I was thinking about money. And, I was just wanting to do my thing. Just go in and out. Go to that store, grab my stuff. And I just raised my hand. Kind of like, I don't really want to talk to you type of thing. Like, I'm on my mission. I'm on my thing. And I go in the store and I grab my stuff and I go back to the car. And I'm about to leave. And with a corner of my eye, for some reason, I'm looking to my left. And I saw something that hit me so strong. I saw this little girl desperate looking at her mom and her mom crying, hugging her. And I felt a voice inside of me that said, if you're not going to do something about this right now and you're just going to leave this place, this parking lot, you shouldn't even call yourself a Christian. And I just jumped out of the car. I go to this lady and I say, how can I help you? What can I do for you? They had 2 luggages. I'm like, do you want some money? Can I give you some money? And she said, no, I don't want money. What about some food? Can I buy you some food? No, we don't want food. Maybe a burger and some fries for the little girl. No, we don't want anything. And I'm like, but what do you want? And she looks at me and she says, a phone. I need to make a phone call. And I said, a phone? What are you talking about? And she said, they were from Middle East. There were some refugees. And it was the 3rd time when her husband got drunk and he literally kicked them off the street. And she wanted to call her sister to come pick them up. And you know what a lesson God gave me that day, you know, because I was thinking that they might want money or they might want something else. And God said, you know, it's not about money, Abel. It's about putting the priority of others above your own priorities. It's about you getting out of your bubble zone and put their needs above your own needs. Make their needs a priority in your life. And I want to ask you tonight, husbands, are you going to put the priority of your wife to talk after dinner above your priority to watch TV? Parents, are you going to put the need of your kids for a higher education above your need for an early retirement? Wives, are you going to put the need of your husband for appreciation above your need to criticize him? You know, this idea of servanthood doesn't come naturally. We're not born this way. Did you ever see a little baby, you know, all crying and suddenly stop from his crying saying, Mom, you look like you're tired right now. How about you go take a nap, you go rest, and whenever you feel like feeding me and changing me, come and take care of me. Have you ever seen a baby like that? I have one. He's not like that. I can tell you that. No, but from the first moment when we're born, it's this idea inside of us. It's me, myself, and I. And this myth that the older we get, the better we get is not true. The older we get, the better we serve. It's not true. You know what? You might not get older to be able to serve. I just had a cousin, 32 years old, 4 kids, all under 9 years old, an amazing person. Cancer, 5 months, and she's gone. You know, you might not get to an older age to serve God. And maybe if you get there, you might be sick. You might be unable to serve God. And quite frankly, if you don't have a desire, if I don't have a desire to serve God right now, then most likely I'm not going to have a desire to serve Him later. I don't know how many of you guys heard about P90X. That was that DVD with a guy and a whole team behind him. And they were doing some exercises. I mean, you would have to buy the DVD. And supposedly, if you emulate all these exercises and you do what they did on that DVD, you're going to have a fit body, right? Now, this is exactly what's happening here. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi was a war zone full of divisions, of problems. The church in Philippi was a Burger King where everybody wanted his way. And Paul says, you know what? I have something for you. I don't have a DVD, but I have an example. And that example is Jesus Christ. And if you are to follow Jesus, which is free, and emulate what he does, you will develop a desire to serve. But first of all and foremost, you have to put the need of others above your own need. You need to fix your priorities. Amen. The second thing that we have to do is to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Verses 6 to 11 here, actually 5 to 11, are considered the kenosis, the empty of Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. If you are to emulate, if you are to get all these ingredients, all these characteristics of Jesus, you will develop a desire and a heart of servanthood. Now, which are those characteristics? First of all, the first one is humility. Humility. You know, I'm not talking about fake humility here. I'm talking about real humility. There was a seminary professor that he was talking about the glorification of the worm ceremony. He said that in many churches on the Sunday service, the preacher or the pastor goes at the end of the church and he is shaking hands to the congregates, right? And some come and say, Oh, Pastor, this was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. And then the preacher or the pastor says, oh, thank you, dear brother. Oh, thank you, dear sister. But I'm nothing other than a worm. Fake humility. None of them believes at that point what he says. You know, there's two extremes in many churches. People that think their church can't run without them. And people that think they're just worms. You know, in Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, as I say to you through the grace that was given to me, that none of you should think about himself higher than he ought to think, but soberly as God deal to each one of us a measure of faith. You're not just a worm. You are not just a worm. You are special. Jesus Christ died for you. You've been washed and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a special gift in you. There's a special talent in you that you need to use wisely. Hey, Jesus Christ never considered himself a worm. No. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you know what? Me and the Father are one. We are the same. Remember in the garden when Peter was cutting the high priest's servant ear and, you know, Jesus came and said, you know, Peter, thank you so much, but this is really not necessary. This is not really not necessary. I mean, don't you think that I could ask my Father and he could send me 12 legions of angels? Now, one legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000 people. 12 times 6, we're talking about 72,000 angels. Now remember in 2 Kings, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. 72,000 angels, that's a lot of angel power there. And Jesus says, I can have it at my disposal right now, right in this moment. Now if you are to stop with the reading right there, you would say, well, Jesus, I mean, that kind of sounds a little braggadocious there, you know. Kind of turn it down a few notches, huh? Sounds like the rich kid that is about to be beaten by the high school bully. And he says, oh, before you do that, remember who my dad is. But this is really not what's happening there. What's happening there is the fact that Jesus is stating the fact that he has the same power and the same authority with the Father. But he's ready to let go of that authority in order to meet your need and my need for forgiveness. This is, brothers and sisters, Emmanuel, what humility is. Second of all, the second characteristic is sacrifice. Sacrifice. A mission from Massachusetts was helping, they were helping refugees, people that lost their houses in Katrina and Wilma hurricane, and those people were staged in New Orleans, Louisiana. And there was a guy by the name Bob. He was an older person. He was in his 70s. And he was involved helping those people with food. They were staging some trailers, like special trailers. And he was helping with food, feeding them sometimes from 3:30 o'clock in the morning until 8:30 p.m. And a director from this mission was talking to Bob and said, Bob, why are you doing this? I mean, you're retired. You can stay on the lake, enjoy your kids, enjoy your grandkids. Why do you do this? And Bob said, you know, there's a great feeling when you can help people that are helpless, that can help themselves. And he said, there's a great joy. There's a great joy when I see these people coming with tears in their eyes saying, why do you help us? Why do you do this for us? And then he said, I can show them and in a practical way the love of Jesus. Amen. Bob knew the value of sacrifice and the value of reward. As the way martyr Jim Elliot once said, we sacrifice something temporally here for something eternally there. Brothers and sisters, we lose what we cannot win in order to gain what we can lose. We lose what we can't win in order to win and gain what we can lose. Verse 7 here says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Made himself of no reputation. In many other translations, this is emptied himself. And the question is, what did Jesus empty himself of? I mean, I'm thinking about me. I can't empty myself of being 5'11" and having brown eyes. That's just who I am. You know, Jesus didn't empty himself of his godlikeness, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. What Jesus emptied himself of was his rights and privileges as the Son of God in order to meet your need and my need for forgiveness. This is what Jesus emptied himself of. It's Sunday night, and we are here at church. You don't need to be a pastor or a person in a board to realize that normally and usually on Sunday nights here, and not just here, in many other places, there's less people than in the morning, for example. You know, and I'm not saying anybody's criticizing anybody, but I'm saying many times you might be tempted to think about a little bit less godly about the people that might not be here on Sunday night. But I truly believe, brothers and sisters, that rather than maybe thinking a little less godly about the people that are not here, it's time to appreciate people that are here. Amen. Because there's a sacrifice to be a church Sunday night. Amen. It's a sacrifice to be a church Sunday night. I don't want to brag about this, but I know how it is to work 6-7 days or nights a week. I know how it is to be in traffic for 2-4 hours. And many of you guys know how that feels like. And I know this. There are people that maybe work 6 nights a week and they sacrifice their time with their family in order to be a church Sunday night. And it's time to appreciate those people. Those people that come here at church every Sunday morning, they come an hour, 2 hours before to set up everything here, to help with media. Those people that come and practice at choir, in the worship bands, those ladies, our mothers, those amazing mothers and grandmothers and sisters that are preparing some food or some treats for us there in the back every Sunday night. God bless them. It's time to appreciate those people.
It's time to appreciate those people. And you know what? If we appreciate their sacrifice, or if we don't, that's not the most important thing. You know what's the most important thing? That God appreciates the sacrifice that comes from a pure heart. Amen. Sacrifice. We need to develop sacrifice in order to gain and to have this desire, this heart of servanthood. Thirdly, faith. Faith. You'll never put the needs of other people above your need if you don't know that there's a reward. Now, some people will say, well, shouldn't we serve God because we should serve God? Well, I believe those people are more spiritual than God is. Because when God created us, He created us with an incentive for reward. And that was true for Jesus as well. Look what the Bible says here. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now in 2018, I feel like we're tending to romanticize the cross. You know, we talk about the cross, we sing about the cross. Some people wear the cross. We have the cross in the church, but quite frankly, there was nothing romantic about the cross. The cross was the most terrific tool of execution used by the Romans. Jesus didn't go to the cross because He loved the cross. Remember when He was praying in the garden, He says, Father, if it's your will to take this cup away, take it, but your way will be done. That is where you see Jesus' humanity a lot, because Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. Jesus didn't go to the cross because He loved the cross. Well, He did it because He loved us. That's true. He did it because He wanted to fulfill God's plan. That is true too. But He also did it for the reward. And look what the Bible says here. Verse 9. Therefore, in other words, because He was obedient, because He sacrificed Himself, because He went to the cross, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under earth. Amen. You know, in Mark 9, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they come to Jesus and they say, Master, we have a request. What is it? Well, in your kingdom, we want to sit to your right and to your left. Is that possible? And Jesus looks at them and says, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized? In other words, what Jesus said is, can you suffer the way I will suffer? And they say, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus said, well, that's not up to me. That's up to the Father. And still, He gives them the answer in verses 43 and 44. You know what Jesus says there? You desire to be the greatest. You desire to sit there. Nothing bad with that. But remember this. The one that desires to be the greatest should be the servant of all. And the one that desires to be first should be the slave of all. Peggy Nunes, a columnist syndicate, she was witnessing the firefighters, police officers, and construction workers, they were cleaning the debris of once was World Trade Center. And look what she said in a book. I looked around of all of us cheering and saw people that were investment bankers, lawyers, celebrities, magazine editors. We had been the kings and queens of the city. Respected professionals in a city that respects its professional class. But this night, we were nobodies. We were so useless. All we could do was applaud the somebodies. The workers who, unlike us, had not been applauded much in their lives. What Peggy Nunes saw the first day after 9/11 was a preview of what heaven will look like. A few years ago, Diane Sawyer had an interview with
Billy Graham on ABC, and she said, Reverend Graham, I'm sure you look forward for heaven for all these rewards that await there for you. And Billy Graham said, yes, it's true. I look forward for heaven, but not really for the rewards. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't think I'm going to have many rewards there, because I received my rewards here on the earth. He said, I know and I think the people that are going to be rewarded there and acknowledged are the people that say serve God quietly and faithfully here on earth and never been acknowledged. Faith and sacrifice, yes, they are mandatory in order to develop this heart and this desire to serve Jesus. And third and last, be a witness. Be a witness. Verse 11 says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our duty, brothers and sisters, is not to promote ourselves, but to promote Jesus. Be a witness. Our responsibility is not to point people to the world, but to point people to the kingdom of God. Amen? You know, Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When people came to John Baptist and asked him, he said, John, are you Messiah? John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, verse 3, no, I'm just a voice. A voice that cries out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. The word witness comes actually from the Greek word martyria, which is related to the word martyr. And that's very interesting, isn't it? You know, at school, I have a leadership class, and we had a paper due this Friday with the title, How It Is to Be Led by Me. And, you know, being at school, you are required to write a paper in a certain way. You can't just write it in first person. You got to use third person. And, you know, it has to be in this academic style and all that. And, you know, this is a little weird because you gotta write in the first person. And one of the students said, Professor, but that's a little bit odd because, you know, if we are to write this paper, we have to be so personal and vulnerable. And the professor looked at us and he smiled and he said, yes, this is exactly what I require from you in this paper, to be personal and vulnerable. And you know what I thought of? You know what I thought of? I said, this is exactly how we are as Christians. We come to church on Sunday and we're so full of the Spirit and we express our faith, don't we? We express our faith and it's all good. And then we go in the world and, you know, people know that we're different. And, you know, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't go clubbing. He has his faith, but you know, it's his faith. You know, it's my faith. You know, I don't really want to talk about it too much. I don't want to emphasize it too much. It's personal. Brothers and sisters, if your faith is personal, that's fine. Your faith is personal, good. But it shouldn't be private, because the salvation is universal, amen. And we are called to be a voice in this wilderness that is outside of us. Now, some people will say, well, I get it. But you know what? I'm just that regular Ann, that regular Bobby. I don't go to a theological seminary. I don't study the Bible that much. You know, I'm not a missionary. I'm a little shy. You know, I don't socialize that much. You know, I'm just a regular person. You know, driving a Civic. Nothing bad with that. But you know, I want to be a voice. You know, I want to be a witness. I want to serve God. I want to develop a desire of servanthood, a heart of servanthood. But you know, I how do I do it? No, show me. Tell me in a practical way. How can I do it? And I thought of four things, four steps
that we can take practical steps. Anybody, absolutely anybody can do this in order to develop a servanthood heart. And the first one is make a friend for the sake of knowing him or her. You know, I just thought about it this week, and there's so many people that are maybe active, or not that it's bad, you know, I have social media as well, but are so active, like every single day they're on social media. You don't need to have a social media or a Facebook to realize that. I mean, it happens to me so many times, especially at work or in a park. If you are, you go and you walk and suddenly you see on a bench people, you're not trying to sneak to see what they have on their phone, but you can see scrolling Facebook, you know, they have a lot of followers, but they go to sleep by themselves, they go to sleep lonely, and all they do is scrolling down Facebook, scrolling down my friends. Are they really your friends? Well, you know what, I don't really care about them that much, you know, I just scrolling down their lives. I don't really interact with them, but I just want to see what car did he bought, what shoes did she bought, oh, she was in a vacation, let me see what's up with this, what's up with that. No, what I'm talking about here is make a friend for the sake of knowing him or her, because you want to be a positive influence in their life. That's the first thing. The second thing is win his or her confidence through genuine love and friendship. Win his or her confidence through genuine love and friendship. I saw this video a couple years ago. This guy recorded this homeless in a street. And this homeless said, you know what, I'm a homeless now. This is where I am. But I haven't been a homeless all my life. As a matter of fact, I came from a good family. I went to school, but certain things happened in my life, and I became a homeless. And after a few years, I got a phone, and I opened an account. And it happened that he opened an account, a Facebook account. And he said there was a lot of people that requested my friendship. And he said all these people knew me before I became a homeless. They were friends. They were people that I knew, people that I went to school with. And they wanted to be their friend. And I was in one evening, he said, I was so depressed, I was down, I was even thinking about taking my own life. And I posted this on my update page on Facebook, and I said, if anyone can talk to me, I really need an advice right now, this is my phone number. And he said, you know how many people replied? None. And you know what was sad? The fact that he said, I never requested anyone. No, it wasn't me that wanted to be their friend, but it was them wanting me to be their friend. Winning his or her confidence, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is through sacrifice. When I'm ready to love, when I'm ready to offer, when I'm ready to give myself, give my money, give my time, give my effort, give my energy, give my love for my brother and my sister in Christ, because I love them with the love of Jesus. Amen. That's how you win someone's confidence. The third thing, the third step, be authentic. That's very simple. It was a quote by Luther Price that said, be what it is, not what you ain't. Because if you ain't what it is, you is what you ain't. Be what it is, not what you ain't, because if you ain't what it is, you is what you ain't. And fourth and last, live your life before them in all faithfulness to God. That's very important. That's crucial. A former pastor of a mega church one time, and he said this in a magazine editorial that he wrote. He said, I was going to a rehearsal on a Tuesday evening to church, a youth rehearsal. I wanted to talk to them for a little bit and encourage them. And when I came to church, I parked in the no parking area. I said, you know, I'm not going to stay that long. So I parked there. He said, Monday at the office, I got a letter, and it was from the guy that was in charge with my staff members. And he said, Pastor, when you came to church Tuesday evening, you parked in the no parking area. And one of our crew members that saw your car and didn't recognize who it is, his first reaction was, look, there's another jerk parking in the no parking area. And he said, you know, we're really trying hard to keep people parking in the parking areas, in the designated parking areas. You know, we really appreciate your cooperation. Wow. What a letter. And this pastor said, you know, after I read this, I thought about it, and you know, I realized that when I came to church that Tuesday, I was fully aware of where I'm parking. But in my thought was, you know, I'm the pastor. In other words, I'm the exception. But that guy from my staff member, that guy from my crew, didn't let me slide in and be that exception. And then he said the following words. I'm not the exception. I'm not the exception from God's rules, as I'm not the exception from church's rules or any financial rules or any moral or sexual rules. I'm not the exception, but I am to be the example. I'm supposed to say, and I am to be, follow me, park where I park, and leave how I leave. This is very important, and this has to do with authenticity and integrity for all of us. Because brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it's so funny and interesting at the same time that if we are faithful in those small things in our lives, of our lives, we tend to be faithful in the bigger things. But if we are not faithful in the small things, most of the times, we're not going to be faithful in the bigger things either. So to wrap it up tonight, a desire to serve. A desire to serve. How do we develop this desire to serve, brothers and sisters? By fixing our priorities. By putting the needs of other people above our own needs. By making the needs of other people a priority in our lives. How do we develop a desire to serve? By following Jesus. By looking at the kenosis. By looking at the emptiness of Jesus. Trying to take those ingredients. Try to take those characteristics of Jesus. Take humility. Take sacrifice. And take faith in your life. How do we develop a desire to serve? By being a witness. Be a witness in your family. Be a witness in my family, in our families, in our churches, in our lives. God, help us be blessed.